Welcome back, friends. We are in part one, episode one of the series of podcasts called Tomorrow Needs You. It's part of my book series. And so I've got some guests coming on for the next couple of weeks. My first guest today's episode, my friends, is Pastor Derwin Gray, or Dr. Derwin Gray, however you like it, or just Derwin Gray. He's a buddy, he's a friend, and we're going to be talking about fear. So let's jump right into the conversation. Hope you enjoy it. And we're on, bro. Well, hey, listen, thanks for jumping on, man. Thanks for jumping on.
It's always good to be with my guy, Naeem.
We call each other to match our fit a little bit, or at least the color.
You know, man, I always want to be like you, bro. I just, you know, I want to have the Bollywood movie
yes,
star
you do.
Looks.
And, yes, you do. Yes, you do. That is true. You do want to have a Bollywood. I want to ask you about that. I mean, I know we're talking about, Tomorrow Needs You, my book. I want to definitely talk about Lit Up With Love, your book. But let's just talk about the most important things right now. And that is your infatuation with Bollywood. Let's talk about this, man.
Yeah.
So
my infatuation with Bollywood started when I flew to Calcutta, India. And I needed to watch
movies. When was this?
This was in 2013.
Okay, so it wasn't a childhood thing.
No, it wasn't a childhood. Man, I'm from the hood in San Antonio. I grew up around black people and Mexicans. I had no idea what was around.
So you were like, what are these guys? Who are these guys?
Well, I mean, you know, by then I had an idea, but I didn't know that the genre of movies was as good, because you have these incredible stories. Then you got like these dudes who got power to like knock over a car. And all of a sudden they just start dancing. They just start. And I'm like,
yeah, I know.
Slumdog Millionaire. Ooh, yeah. That's one of my favorite movies of all time. But then I made a mistake though. So I was watching a movie called RRR.
Yes.
It's phenomenal. I love it.
I can't believe it. So I can't believe you watched it.
I love RRR. But the problem was I put on social media, I love Bollywood, but I found out that RRR is not Bollywood. It's Tollywood. And dude, crucified me.
Yes, yes.
They crucified me. Like, how dare you, and mix it up. And it's like I got into this beef between Tollywood and Bollywood. I didn't know there was a beef. I was just appreciating the culture.
Yeah. That movie is not in Hindi. Not at all. That's why I have not even watched it. So, yeah. I've got to use subtitles because it is South Indian.
Yes.
I want to say our boy Joel speaks the language. I want to say possibly. But because they speak Tamil or Malayalam. It's called Malayalam.
Yeah.
Wow. All right. Well, for our listeners, just so you guys know that why we're talking about Bollywood is because I am Pakistani. Nothing to do with and Pakistan was connected to India. And so, yes. And Derwin thinks that I look like a Bollywood star, which, you know what?
You do.
I'm not going to knock it. I mean, yeah. It's a compliment.
I'm just not sure you can do the dances like they do.
There's no way I can do the dances. That's it. That's what cut my career short, honestly.
Yeah, because like they would have to like get AI and put your head.
Yes. Well, hey, man, with AI, we can do all kinds of things these days. So
that's true. Actually may be AI right now.
No, we would look better.
Speak for yourself, buddy.
Oh, man. Well, hey, listen, let's get into it. First of all, I want to just say thank you. Thank you so much for forwarding my book. I remember calling you and said, hey, listen, man, I got a favor to ask you. Would you consider... And, man, you were so gracious and you were like, yes. And, you know about this because obviously you've written several books. I'm looking at your shelf right now. I'm counting six, seven. Is that it?
I've written, with Lit Up With Love, I've written Nine books.
And you know, I mean, writing the foreword to anything or having someone write the foreword is a big deal, but it's really helpful when it's a friend and it's a person who knows you and who can say, hey, you know, it's not just about the book and the ideas of the book, but about the person's life. So, man, so thank you.
Yeah, yeah. You know, so I was deeply moved when you asked me to write a foreword because I do know you. And just for history's sake, way back in like, I think probably, man, 2005, six, maybe even before, you and your team came to a church where I was preaching at in Charlotte, and you were saying that you guys were going to plant a church. And so that's when you and I met and connected. So I've watched you for nearly 20 years. You know, I've watched you as a husband. I've watched your kids turn into young adults. I've watched you lead at Mosaic. And so when you asked me to write the foreword, I wanted to put my best foot forward in writing something that matched your book. And so what I loved about your book is you are a very unlikely person to have written that book. It makes no sense to grow up Pakistani, to survive the Gulf War, to not be a Christian, to meet Jesus in an incredible way, but also to have a learning disability and to write a book. Also, just the things that you've been through, the things that you've seen, you are a trophy of God's grace. Like God is displaying the angels a photo of you and saying, look what my grace can do. And so even your book, you know, you talk about tomorrow, right? And you are very artistic, very creative. You're a wanderer. You're a dreamer. You paint pictures with your words. And I think people's imaginations will be refired in a good way to see the possibility to go, man, if God can take a dude who has dyslexia and write a book, what can he do in my life? Like if God can take a man who didn't want anything to do with Christ to lead a life-giving church, what can he do with me? So man, I thoroughly enjoyed it because I know you.
Man. Well, thank you. I mean, it obviously showed. I was, in fact, today, the publishing team sent me like these social media, you know, graphics and some quotes to go with it. And yours is on there. And what you just said is there. You know, like this idea that God using me as a broken vessel, but just trophy of God's grace and mercy and power. So, man, thank you. Thank you so much for that. I know it took time. You know what's interesting about that, though, with you writing the foreword is I didn't realize I would get so many text messages from you while you were reading them. Yes. So I'm like, okay, so that encouraged me more than you saying yes to the endorsement. I was like, okay.
Yeah.
Like, you know, I got one text message and it was, you were like, hey, this book is good. And I'm like, okay. All right. Nice.
Some books are not good.
Yeah.
I mean, I respect the grind, the effort, but
right.
But some books are not good. And I was really moved by it. And I wanted to encourage you in the process. And it was feeding my soul.
Oh, man. And, you know, that was really encouraging because I feel like, you know, and I've gone after endorsements as well. And, you know, because it's part of what we got to do. And some guys, you know, and some ladies, they want to read part of it. And some people don't want to. They're like, I'm good. And they'll just write something. But for you to actually read the content, you know, and that brought so much more credibility, you know, to your words. I got this one. I'm going to read you one. I'm quoting myself, but it's you. You're like, wow. Then you got a crying emoji and then hands up in the air, black hands up in the air.
Yes.
And it said, and the quote was, a beautiful community creates a chrysalis where we can heal from the pains of our past and become a new creation.
Oof.
And yeah, and they were, you were like, wow, whoa. And I was like, what's funny though, is I was like, all right, I did write that.
You did.
At first I was like, is this his quote? And I'm like, oh no, this is mine.
Yeah, but here's the beauty of it, right? So in Romans 12:2, Paul says, be transformed by renewal of your mind. Well, the word transformed is a Greek word, metamorphosis, where we get a butterfly. Well, a caterpillar has to go through this chrysalis process. And what's interesting about the chrysalis, Naeem, is if you try to open the chrysalis too early, the butterfly to be will not develop strong enough wings to fly. You need a community around you. While you're wrestling, not saving you, but walking with you to fully develop, so you can get those beautiful wings and fly. Now, and you know this, and I know this as well. The wonderful thing about community is community. Mm-hmm. The terrible thing about community is community. Yes. And so ultimately, it's the community of the triune God that gives us grace to be in community with imperfect image bearers.
No, that's good, man. That's good. You know, what you just said reminded me about how the chrysalis is a stage in the transformation process, right? And I just thought about this. Wouldn't you agree that the reason why there's the Christians, even at least in the U.S., maybe even around the world, but especially in the U.S., they're so underdeveloped. Like they were part of a community, and as soon as the stage of community got rough, where it really started to break down and change them, they're like, I'm out. I heard something that this person said. I don't like it. And they leave. So they kind of look like a butterfly, but they can't fly.
Yeah.
Do you know what I'm saying?
Yeah, they have little wings.
Right. They're underdeveloped Christians because they left the chrysalis process too soon.
I think that's a beautiful illustration. And I think also too, Naeem, and I hope this comes across in the spirit in which I intend it. Oftentimes the way the gospel is presented leads to underdevelopment in the chrysalis process, because the way the gospel is presented is, hey, you've really screwed up. You've sinned bad. But guess what? Jesus came. He took God's wrath. You don't have to go to hell. Guess what? Now you can go to heaven. Now, there's a lot of truth to that, but I think there's a bigger story. And the bigger story is that before eternity ever began, the triune God put his image bearers on earth, and their role was to bring heaven to earth. But because of their sin, right, they've been disjointed. They've been separated from God. So what does God do? God sends Jesus to show us what humanity is supposed to be. In his humanity, Jesus is the prototype of saying, hey, this is what a beautiful life with God looks like. This is how you treat people.
Right,
and that's
called
a sinless life. He dies on the cross, takes our place, raises again, sends the Holy Spirit. Now, you ready? To live his life through us. So the moment we're born again, we have the Spirit of God. We're declared to be righteous. Now the chrysalis process is called sanctification, where the righteousness that's in, he begins to work that out. But we need other people around us. Like, for example, I mean, like you and I as pastors, for 15 years, we've sat over sushi and we've talked about the hard stuff. We've talked about the good stuff. We've talked about parenting. We've talked about family. We've talked about siblings. Yeah. So like we have helped each other grow into what God has already called us to be.
I think that's the problem though, right? It's the, I mean, that's not the problem, but the challenge for people who claim to know Christ, to live like him and to live like him requires us to be people around him. you know, people that people who live like him. For example, I mean, I guess what I mean by that is that, you know, I say it this way, you know, Jesus didn't die to make me a Christian in a sense. He died to make me the church. So like I'm my existence, my full purpose in life, my all that God wants me to be and become and do is in the context of the community. I think without it, it's just I'm going to go and do whatever God tells me to do. And I'm just going to be this person who's basically a lost Christian.
Well, yeah, it is rampant.
You know what I'm saying?
Yeah. And I'm totally what you're saying. And the thing is too, right? Like, so when you look at nature channels, right, and you see the lioness is hunting the wildebeest, what do they do? They separate one particular wildebeest from the group, and they go after that. So when you're isolated, that's when you're prone to the lion. And what I would say too, like the term Christian, as you know, Naeem, simply means one who follows the Messiah. Mm-hmm. And we know that the church is people. It's not a structure. Right, it's not a denomination.
Right.
So Christians are the church, and the church is a community. And to live in community is what empowers us, as your book so eloquently says. It helps us get right today so that the person we are tomorrow is ready.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. For sure. For sure. I think, as I was thinking about Tomorrow Needs You, the book, the heart behind it, the energy behind it, you know, it's truly motivated by my dad. I mean, I would dedicate it to my dad in a sense where I saw my dad just dwindle. And the biggest things was that he began to believe that tomorrow did not need him. People did not need him, you know, that we would be better off without him. And he began to say things like that. And his world just got dimmer and dimmer. Yeah. And what I remember talking to him about it, and I said, don't you see, though, like, you're here. And he's like, you know, there's nothing good here. I don't want to be in the U.S. I want to be in Pakistan. I want to do all this. And I'm like, but your grandkids are here. Like, everybody's here. Like, he's like, I want to do this and I want to go do that. And I'm like, but dad, I mean, like, look around. Just look around. Like, you're surrounded by people who love you.
Yeah.
I mean, at one point he wanted to leave the house with mom and go live in an apartment by himself. I'm like, what is going on with you? And I feel like the temptation to start being familiar and being okay with depression, the temptation to say yes, in a sense, to despair, saying yes to fear, saying yes to worry, man, that can be hindered if you have the right group of people around you to say, hey, listen, this is not the path. This is not the way. This is, you know, just say, hey, this is beautiful, even though you don't see it.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, Naeem, I think that's very vulnerable of you. And I think that part of the story is going to help a lot of people, because what your father went through, he's not alone. We have a massive mental health crisis, right? Yeah. And when a person is depressed, there's a chemical imbalance, right? And it's hard to see. It's hard to understand. And so having people around you to help you is so important. Mm-hmm. And so there's the need for therapy. There's the need for learning those techniques and perhaps even medication. But something else too, Naeem, that your book is so hopeful. We as humans need hope. Romans 15:13 says the God of hope. And our hope ultimately is in a new heaven and new earth. No more pain, no more suffering. All sad things become untrue and undone, right?
Yeah.
But until that time, an attitude of gratitude literally changes the neuroplasticity of your brain. Mm-hmm. So I don't think the Apostle Paul knew transformed by the renewing of your mind. I don't think he knew that, but God did. And so we change our brains. And so what I would encourage everybody is before you go to bed, think about three things you're grateful for. Every night, three things you're grateful for. Yeah. And while you're sleeping, new pathways are created, right? And so when you dwell on the negative, when you dwell on what you don't have, you're deepening that neuroplasticity in those grooves. Yeah. So think about the goodness of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God.
Right.
But also in the process of that, therapy is important because tomorrow does need you. And there's a lot of hurt. There's a lot of despair.
Yeah. As you were thinking, as you were talking about that, I thought about, like, really what you're saying is, as you're saying, hey, listen, before you go to bed, think about these things. What you're saying is, put some things before you. Like the whole, like in my book, I talk about it's the beauty that we put before us. It's the beautiful things in our life that we put before us that give us the power to overcome the fearful things in us.
Yes.
So there's a practice of putting something before you. Like, and so, like, for example, I believe it's in Hebrews, is it chapter 12? Yeah, it's chapter 12 where Paul's saying, you know, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith.
Yes.
And then he says, and here's how he did, fix your eyes, because here's what he did. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross.
Yes.
So Jesus set something before him that was more beautiful.
Amen.
To overcome all the temptations in him. You know, where he was like, I don't want to drink this cup. I don't want to go through this torture. I don't want to do all this thing. But he was like, I see God's, like, but your will be done. Like, he put God's kingdom, like, he saw a beautiful humanity that was worth dying for.
Yes.
But he had to put that in front of him.
Yes.
Like, so we've got to, like you said, being grateful literally does that. Wouldn't you say?
Yeah. It literally changes your brain. Like, there are studies that show that. So for us, we have a greater joy. And like what you're saying, put it before you, or what I like to say is behold. Let's behold Christ.
Let's
keep Christ before us. And then all the things we're grateful for, even little things like, man, I'm grateful for oxygen to breathe. You know?
I'm
grateful for how hard this workout is. An attitude.
Really though?
You know?
And,
I know your book does a great job of inspiring hope.
Yeah, man. It's so interesting because I feel like it's a practice that we just forget. I mean, you think about even David, for example. I mean, David was a wreck. We know this, right? He was a wreck in so many ways, but he is one of the great pictures of a broken person becoming beautiful, you know, like his struggles. And even him, I believe in Psalm 16, I think. Yeah. He says, I've set the Lord before me. He's at my right hand. I will not be shaken. So it was a practice for him. He's like, I'm going to set the Lord before me. I got to put this to overcome the fear that I have, you know, I will not be shaken, you know?
I actually, as a pastor, because it's so hard, I actually have a picture of myself, and I took that Psalm of David. I don't know if you can see it right there. It's in Montana. And I had that verse, and I said, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I will not be shaken. I will keep my eyes on Jesus. I will join Jesus on his mission lovingly, humbly, wisely, and courageously.
Oh, bro.
I have to remind myself.
That's so good. That's good. So where does that sits in front of you? That literally sits in front of you.
Yes. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. And so, you know, I don't know if you intended it to be this way, but that's what was so inspiring about my book. I mean, about your book is because you could have talked about, you know, coming to a new country, racism. Like, I mean, people listening, like, this is what you've practiced. I'm going to share this. I remember you telling me that one Sunday after you preached, you were meeting with people at your church and a white family comes up and they said they have some concerns. And the woman says to you, I love the way you preach, but I'm just concerned that you're a terrorist.
Yeah.
And
I remember that.
And you're so blown away. Like, you have to set your eyes.
Oh, before, yeah. Because
think about this, Naeem. What if you would have retreated into fear? What if you would have retreated into that xenophobia and racism? What if you would have retreated? Your tomorrow would have infected somebody's today.
Oh, yeah, for sure, for sure, for
sure. You know, I mean, I'll never forget when you telling me that story, like, really? That's what you see when you look at me? Is you somehow believe a lie? So her tomorrow got jacked up because of the lie she was believing.
Yeah, for sure. Today. Yeah. Yeah. Like, that's what fear does, right? So fear leads to, you know, distrust, you know, and then distrust justifies prejudice all day long.
100%.
You know, and so, and that could mean for anything. Like, any of our fears gives us, leads to just some kind of distrust of either God, people, whatever. And then we get prejudice against our future. Like, we prejudge our future so we never step into it.
Yeah.
And it's because fear did it.
Yeah.
And we have a good justification for our fear. Figure like, because this happened this time, because so-and-so, because of these people, because whatever, whatever, because of all the things I do know to be true, this is not going to happen.
Yep.
And then...
And 1 John 4:18 says, and perfect love casts out all fear.
Right, right. It's perfect love.
Perfect love. And there's only one who has perfect love.
Right. Right, for sure. So, okay, we're talking about fear. I did want to ask you this, okay, because I think you're one of these, only you could answer this, okay? Obviously, you were in the NFL for how many years?
6 years.
6 years, okay. So, you're an NFL player. I mean, that's a big title. It comes with a lot of stuff, okay? Mm-hmm. But when people think of, NFL player, they don't think, a fearful guy. They think... They don't think of, I just gotta tell you, you talk to any person, they're like, these guys are beasts. These guys are, they've got to have a lot of confidence. I mean, I don't associate fear with NFL people, or players, people who played the game in the highest level. There's no way, or if they have, they have mastered it. So, you're shaking your head. No,
no, there is some of my most anxiety filled days were in the NFL.
Really?
Fear, oh, my gosh. Fear of failure. Fear of losing your job. The NFL stands for not for long.
And
you're easily replaceable. So one of the things. That actually drove me to Christ.
Yeah.
He was the only one who said, I won't leave you when you can't perform.
Oh man, that's good.
Yeah. So my whole life was based on performance. In order to get out of the environment I was in, I had to perform. To get a scholarship, I had to perform. To do well in college, I had to perform. To get the NFL, I had to perform. And so finally, I meet Jesus and he's like, I've seen your performance and it fails. Matter of fact, while yet you were a sinner, I died for you. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I loved you and I died for you. So I love you not based on performance, but based on my performance. And that actually freed me. So, but there was also fear of, you know, like there's always this anxiety. Sometimes the biggest bravado, the biggest ego is simply a shadow because you're afraid. And so with my past background, with various issues of trauma, I've always had fear. So even now, my first thought will go to the worst possible thing that can happen. So now I've I've learned how to walk in the spirit. Really? I've learned how to manage it. I've learned how to embrace fear to move me into the Father's arms. But, you know, as a pastor, there's tons of fear. You know, when you can't do everybody's wedding, there's fear of, are they going to leave? Are they going to reject?
Oh, right, right.
You gotta have time. You know, when you can't do everybody's counseling, there's fear of that. And, you know, but God is great. God is good. And it's not that the thoughts don't come back. Now I've learned how to not allow the thoughts to affect me. But yeah, just because somebody's big and strong and powerful doesn't mean that there's fear. There's tons of fear.
All right. So let me ask you, is there a particular, I mean, I guess I would say, I mean, maybe I could just, maybe you've already answered the question. I was going to say, is there a particular kind of fear, but performance has been your thing?
Fear of failure. Because you don't want to let the team down. You don't want to let the city down. You don't want to let the coaches down. You don't want to let yourself down. You don't want to let your family down. But at the end of the root is, I'm afraid to lose my job because it provides economic stability.
Yeah, for sure. Yeah.
But more importantly, it provides a higher status. When you say, I play the NFL, it gives you an identity. If you don't play in the NFL, who are you? So when I meet Jesus, it's like God the Father says, I'm going to give you a lifetime contract.
Right, right.
I'm going to sign it in the blood of Jesus, and I'm going to seal it in the power of the Holy Spirit, and I'm with you always. Football doesn't say that. There's stipulations, and if you don't live up to it, you're gone. And your body breaks down, you get hurt. And so it's good to be loved from somebody that you can't do anything for. I can't do nothing for God, and he loves me.
No, that's good, man. Yeah, it's so true. I think part of it is like, it's this idea of like, as I read the encounters Jesus has with people, especially in the demonic, I wonder if sometimes where Jesus would ask to identify the demon, where he would say, who are you? You know? And I think you have to like somehow, sometimes in conquering your fears and your demons, you have to name them. You got to name your demon. Because once you name the demon, he's exposed. It's exposed. It's like, oh, I'm in the open here. Yeah. Like even Legion was like, hey, there's so many of us. Like, and I feel like once you say, I'm afraid of failure.
Yes. As a matter of fact,
it takes it back, right?
It does. Like you take the power back because you bring it into the light.
Right.
And you say, I'm afraid of this. God, I need your help. And that's really Matthew 5:3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So God blesses those who know they need help. God blesses those who know they don't have it together. God blesses those who are weak so he can be strong. God is not looking for superheroes. He's looking for people who are super dependent on him.
Yeah. Yeah. All right. Let me ask you quick rapid fire questions. Okay. What is a lie that fear causes us to believe?
I'm not worthy of love.
I'm not worthy of love. Okay. Do you think fear serves a purpose?
Yes. I think fear serves a purpose in that it can be used to push us into our Father's arms.
Man. Yeah, so true. Because it's going to push us to do something, right?
Yep. Either to run from God or run to God.
Yeah, yeah. All right, so let's talk about your book. Let's talk about your book, because I feel like, this idea of loving people. Yes, there it is, lit up with love right there. So the idea with this, love is tough.
Yeah.
Love is tough to do. Like love is not for the faint at heart. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's not like I love you, bro, doesn't mean you love.
No.
You know, love you, man, love you. No, that doesn't mean With love, no, it doesn't mean Jack.
So this is what I like to say, Pastor. So, like, once again, I'm for therapy. I'm for counseling. I'm an advocate for mental health. I'm for all of that. Sometimes we become over-therapeutic and we say things like this. I need you to be a safe person.
Mm-hmm.
Here's the thing. Love is never safe, Naeem. Because love is the ultimate vulnerability that says, I am fully giving myself to you at the risk of you may not want it or you may abuse it. Love is not safe, but love is powerful. You look at the cross. Jesus says, I'm fully giving myself to you.
Yeah.
And people still reject that love. But then there are those who receive that love and are transformed. Mm. And so trying to heal my own heart by not loving is like drinking bitterness and hoping the person you don't want to love at dies.
Yeah,
but we die ourselves. Mm-hmm. And so love is the greatest force in the universe, because 1 John 4:8 says that God is love. Love is not something that God does. Love is what God is.
He is, yeah.
And to be made in the image of God, he's inviting us to learn to truly live and love. Like David says in Psalm 63:6, your love is better than life.
Yeah. Yeah. So do you think that people are afraid to love because of fear?
I mean, there's all sorts of reasons. I mean, the devil, the dark powers, there's past experiences and hurt and all that stuff, right? But here's the genius of God.
Hmm.
We long for it so bad, Naeem.
Yeah.
I mean, there was an old song back in the day. It's like a country song that says, looking for love in all the wrong places.
Wow. All right. We singing. Okay.
Yeah. So like the human heart, as St. Augustine said 1700 years ago, the human heart is going to be restless until it comes to rest in thee. Mm-hmm. And so what we do as humans is we love what the Creator gives us. And it doesn't satisfy us instead of loving the Creator.
Yeah.
Right. And so my book, Lit Up With Love, Becoming Good News to a Gospel Starved World, is in essence an invitation for people not to see how much they love God, but to discover how much God loves us. I worry about Christians who begin with, this is how much I love God. Like, No. We go back to like,
yeah, oh, this is how God. Much God loves. Yeah.
This is how much God loves me. And then what that does, Naeem, is that moves us into the world to share the gospel, not in a formulaic way, not in a programmatic way, but in a way like this, bro, in a way like this. Imagine you're walking down the street and you see a house that's burning, and there are children inside. There is no fire department anywhere. And because of love, you run into the fire and you pull them out. Mm-hmm. Well, there's a world, so to speak, burning around us in hopelessness, human trafficking, greed, selfishness, racism. And Jesus is saying, hey, you are my special forces of grace.
Mm.
Invite people to come out of that house and into my loving arms.
Yeah.
So it's not a program. It's about a relationship. It's a dance. It's, wow, I have found the greatest thing there is. How could I not want others to experience it? And so what I do is I walk people through how to overcome barriers to sharing your faith. But more importantly, it's a message of, wow, when you get a taste of the great love of God, you want others to taste it as well. It's kind of like people that do CrossFit. People that do CrossFit want everybody.
I think I know what you're getting. Right, right.
They want everybody to do CrossFit, right? Man, if followers of Jesus were as passionate about CrossFit, as CrossFitters are about CrossFit, we'd see a lot of people come to faith.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
But you don't give away what you're not satisfied with.
Right, for sure. I think, yeah, I think that's the big difference is that, you know, it's always seems like a product. Like Jesus will always seem like a product if, in one sense, you're not like captivated by his presence, you know, in a sense, you know, where you're like,
yeah,
he's always going to be something you're selling if you're, you know, like you gotta, in one sense, you gotta smoke while you're selling. But I think the deeper thing is that I think what you're saying is that, that the fundamental difference between Jesus and the gospel and religions is that we love and we are transformed by love because of grace. And yes, it is grace that we live out. Like it is grace, and therefore we are grateful.
Yeah.
And so our service to God is basically worship, because it's not saying, I'm going to do this for you so you like me. No, I'm worshiping you. I'm grateful. My life is poured out because of all that you have done for me. So we don't do because we need something. We do because something has been given to us.
Yes, yes, yes. You know, right? It's beautiful. Yeah. Like when you summarize it with such eloquence, it's, I'm not living for love. I'm living from love.
Right, right, right.
And because I'm living from love, the pressure's off. And right. I think a lot of old school evangelism, and hopefully this comes across in the spirit I want to say it in, is like a used car salesman. Versus, hey, I want to introduce you to my father.
Mm-hmm.
And this is what I was like before I met him.
Mm-hmm.
And this is how I met him. And this is how he changed me. This is what he's done in me.
Yeah.
You know, you can meet him too.
Right.
Right. Yeah, but it's a process. It's not a one-time event.
Yeah.
And, you know, there is a hunger. 73% of Gen Z is spiritually open. Like young kids are open. Mm-hmm. And we as the church, we can't give them a Republican Jesus, a Democratic Jesus. We have to give them the Jesus of the Bible.
Right.
So sometimes our faith is co-opted in power plays. And so it's really important for us as God's people to be so saturated in love. So one of the things that I love to do is I'll rub this vanilla lotion on me because I love the scent. And people will say, we know Pastor Derwin is coming because we smell him before he gets here. And the scent is wonderful. So we want to rub on Jesus so much that the fragrance of his love is attractive to people. And that's what I'm trying to do. And something that's really cool, bro, is so Lit Up With Love releases. I don't know when this podcast is going to release, but Lit Up With Love releases February 18th. So that's 6 days from now.
Oh,
the first printing has already run out before it is released. So
dude, that's
they're
awesome.
Starting a second printing. I think God is positioning this book to be a spark of revival for Christians, one, to grow in their faith, and then secondly, to go as missionaries in their everyday world, giving away this gospel.
Oh, man, so that's so good.
I'm really excited about it.
That's awesome, man. That's awesome. And I know that all that God has put inside of you and that you've put onto the pages of all these books, man. I mean, because it's transformed you, it'll transform people's lives. So I'm grateful for you taking the time to write this book, doing the work, because writing stuff, doing the things that God's put in your heart, regardless of all the fears of, like, again, going back to fear of performance, you know, is this book going to be received well? Is it going to be good? Is it going to be worth it? Am I done? And, you know, I know for me, I mean, this is my second book and I'm like, man, I don't have anything else to say, you know, you know, so I'm like,
Hey, man, well, your second book, like your first book was good. This book, bro, you became a writer.
Yeah.
Like you did some work, man. It's beautiful. It really is.
Oh, man. Thank you. Like, so what I did was basically all the English words that I learned because English is not my first language, I put them all in the book. Like, this is all, everyone. So I'm like, I'm done. This is all the words I know. Like, this is it. This is it. But so let me ask you last question. Okay. Last question. Because of the big idea of tomorrow needs us, why is it so important for people to know that tomorrow needs them? Why is it so important for people to know that tomorrow needs them? Because I think people are challenged with loving, they're challenged, they're tempted to jump in to believe their fears. They're tempted to, you know, sit a little bit longer in darkness. I mean, when they think of when you bring a book out, like lit up with love, with the energy of like, hey, you matter. You can do this. You need to be doing this. Mm-hmm. It's a challenging book, obviously, right? So it's get up and do something. I mean, so why is it important for people to wrestle through? To know and believe that tomorrow needs them. Yeah.
Yeah. You know, Pastor, the reason why it's important is because God has deemed it in his sovereign love that we're alive at the time that we are alive.
Hmm.
And he has created us to be his hands and feet on planet Earth, that he's put his creative genius within us to be a part of not only rescuing humanity, but of being a part of forging a new world that's going to be the new heaven and new earth.
Mm-hmm.
That eternity is in our hands. That there's nothing mundane or not sacred. Mm. So why does it matter?
Mm.
Because you matter to God. Mm-hmm. And because you matter to God, he wants to commission you to do things that matter.
Mm.
Cleaning diapers matters when the beauty of God is in you.
Mm-hmm.
Working at a bank matters. Being a professional athlete matters. There's nothing in the world that does not matter to God except sin. Everything else is God's playground to create a masterpiece. And we are his paintbrushes of grace.
That's so true. So good, man. So good. So good. So good. Don't get me thinking, started on painting, man. I'm trying to do like 12 pieces, 13 pieces to go with 13 books of the chapter.
Let's go.
I don't know if I could do it, man. I'm like, this is so, it's a whole process.
Do it.
I might have to give you one.
I would love one.
I would love one.
Do one of my cat, Mr. Boots.
No. See, no. No, no. I'm not doing that. I refuse. I refuse to paint a cat.
Why don't you like cats in Pakistan? This, and in the ancient,
this
in
is Asian going,
cats
this
are
spot.
Like revert, nope. Like revered. Mm. My cat
nope.
is amazing.
No. This podcast was going great, and now it's just going downhill.
Did a cat do something to you when you were young?
No, it didn't. They were not around when I was young.
Doesn't your daughter have a cat?
Yeah, they do. My wife does too. We've got two cats. They're a pain in my butt. Even last
Why?
Night, I was on, because here's I'm staining wood. I'm doing paint, and this cat jumps on. Now its paws are in the paint, and now it's walking around the house. And I'm like, it's stained. It's
because
stained.
He wanted to help you.
No. It doesn't want to help me.
So my cat doesn't do that. My cat is more like a dog.
He's yeah. Mr. See. Boots. Yeah. Yeah. I've seen Mr. Boots. I think Mr. Boots is a big boy, isn't he?
Mr. Boots is 3.5 feet long and he's 20 pounds.
Yeah. See, I'm thinking he's not jumping on anything.
No. He's very thick. We got to get Mr. Boots on Ozempic. I gotta go, man.
That's it. All right. Well, thank you. That's enough.
All right.
Love you, brother. Thank you. All right.
Bye.
Bye. Thank you.